Before we read, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, yesterday is a memory. And we've had 362 memories this 2014. Only 3 days remain. And Lord, too many of us can look back and not see great successes, physically, spiritually, financially, or otherwise. Perhaps some of us, Lord, can look back and rejoice in things that you have done in our lives, in individual lives, in families, and in our church. There's one certain thing, and that is we can do nothing about what is past, whether it's good or bad. And so I ask, Lord, that you help us right now and use these next 3 days to remind us that this is the day the Lord has made, that we're to rejoice and be glad in it, the one day that we have which is for sure, and to use that day for your glory and honor. Today, Lord, we proclaim your word. And you've promised us that if your word goes forth, it would not return void. And so we trust you and claim that promise and look forward to what you will do with this word as it finds a fertile place to grow in the hearts of those who are here. And Lord, as it grows, I pray that it would produce fruit, that it would be multiplied, and that we can be here a year from now if Jesus tarries and look back on great spiritual success, even if not physical. Lord, help us to prioritize appropriately according to your will and your way, and then to follow through on your direction and instruction in our life. And so use today, Lord, and your word to get us ready for the new year. Touch hearts and change us into what you want us to be today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to just read the first two verses, which are kind of an introduction that Solomon gives us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being." I want to read that last part again. "For they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being." You know, when you think about it, it's the time again to make New Year's resolutions. And all New Year's resolutions basically fall into three categories. Looking through the years past, I was actually preparing another message for today, and the Lord just kept moving me back to where I was several years ago as I had brought a New Year's message with this passage. And I just could not get peace with regard to what I was going to bring. And yet when I went here, I just knew this was what God wanted for me. And I have really just kind of soaked in this for a number of days, and I hope that you will. But all New Year's resolutions basically fall into three categories, and they deal with, first of all, things that make us look better and live longer. You know those things. I'm going to go on a diet. Number one resolution around the world. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start exercising. And then I'm going to, with all these things that are going to make me prettier and sexier, neither of which is possible. Not with me. Maybe with you, but not with me. And so we go to the second thing, the second most popular thing, or the second category, and that is we make resolutions regarding things to make us have more. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be more frugal. I'm going to, just do this and do that and do the other so that at the end of the year I might have more money or have more stuff. The third category is things that will help us to get along with everyone. I'm going to, be nice to my kids. I'm going to be nice to my parents. I'm going to check on my mom more often. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And so all three of these can actually be kind of boiled down into three words. Now remember these. The first one is things that make us look better and live longer. The second one is things that make us have more. And the third, things that will help us to get along with everyone. And I call these three longevity, prosperity, and peace. Longevity, prosperity, and peace. Well, if you really want these things, if the world really wants them, Solomon tells us how to get them. In fact, as we look at that verse, I want you to look up on the screen and you see what he says. For they will bring you many days, longevity, full life, prosperity, and well-being, peace. So if we want those things in our life, then Solomon says, listen then to what I have to say. You know, I have found and have said many times that any issue that you confront, whether it's a difficult time in your life, a struggle, sin, or just direction in your life where you need to go, there is somewhere in the Word of God that will address that issue. Now, when I say that, I do not mean that you will find a situation exactly like yours every time. But what I do say is that you can find a guiding principle in the Word of God. And so whatever our issue, we can find these guiding principles if we're willing to look for them, which means that we need to be willing to study the Word of God. Now, it may be obvious when you see it at first glance. It may not be obvious when you see it at first glance. But after study and dependence on the Holy Spirit for the answers that we're seeking, the answers will begin to emerge as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And I think that this is just the best place to start for a new year. So I want to encourage you, and I do not encourage resolutions, especially the way the world looks at them. Resolutions are kind of like rules. They're made to be broken. I'm going to eat better. It lasts about, 45 minutes from the time we get up the very first day. And somebody says, let's go to Burger King or let's fix a good old sloppy omelet with all kind of yucky stuff in it that's not really that healthy for you. And let's make it with four eggs. I mean, that's an omelet. That's not going to help you. And so we kind of fall off the wagon very quickly. Solomon gives us these instructions that I have turned into resolutions that I believe would really, really help us and encourage us along our walk if we are willing to put them into practice. So I want to make these a suggestion to you today. And although you may want to take notes, don't worry about writing them down a whole lot because I'm going to do something today and make it easy for you. I have on hard stock the 10 New Year's resolutions from Proverbs 3, 1 through 35, right here, that I would like to encourage you when we finish, and I'm going to pass these out so that there's enough for everybody in here, but I will remind you that you really only need one per family, because what I'm going to do is ask you to take these and put them up on your refrigerator, or put them somewhere that you're going to be able to see them every day. And look at them, and then I'm going to invite you to join me in following through on these 10 biblical, scriptural New Year's resolutions. And so you'll have these when you leave if you want them. If you don't want them, at least take them home. Then you can throw them in the trash and I won't know. Okay? Number one. Verses 3 and 4. And the resolution is to never allow loyalty and faithfulness to leave you. Never allow loyalty or faithfulness to leave you. In verses 3 and 4, he says this plainly, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. Now, I want to look at those two issues, and we're going to spend more time on about three of these resolutions than we are on all the rest. I'm going to make just a few comments on about seven of them. But I want to focus first of all on this, because this resolution number one and resolution number two are going to be our foundation. And you know how I feel about foundations. We talked about that with our study in 1 Thessalonians. You got to have the foundation before you can build a strong building, before you can build whatever it is you're going to build on there. You got to have your foundation. And so I believe that our foundation with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, is loyalty and faithfulness. Now, if you have King James, you'll see the word, instead of loyalty, you'll see love. It's the same thing, because the love he's talking about is agape love. Now, it doesn't say agape there, because this is written in Hebrew, and agape is Greek. But the word that is used here for love can be interchangeable with, with loyalty. And so I want us to kind of be holding on to that as we realize that our foundation, the foundation for all we are in the Spirit, is based on loyalty and faithfulness, or love and faithfulness. It all starts with the love of God in Christ, who gave us the victory through His own blood. He was loyal to the end based on His love. And so He gives us that as an example then, with regard to what he wants us to have. Solomon says, never allow it. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Keep it. Now, in saying it that way, Solomon is assuming that the people of God already possess it. Do you hear that? He's not saying take on loyalty and faithfulness. He's saying don't let it leave you. In order for it not to leave me, it has to be there. And so he's assuming he's talking to the people of God. In those days, it wasn't the church, it was ancient Israel. But he was saying, this is something, because of your faith in God, that should already be there. And so don't let it leave. Now, what's he talking about? Let these two qualities be the guiding light in our lives, in everything we do. These must be foundational in everything. First of all, what is he talking about when he refers to loyalty? Here's the definition I found. Devotion, constancy, allegiance, fidelity. A sense of duty or of devoted attachment to something or someone. So, if I am going to have this kind of loyalty, and it's a godly thing, then it's a sense of devoted attachment to God. Amen? Now, hear what we're saying. Devoted attachment. I'm not going to... Solomon says, don't let it leave you, and so I'm going to make sure that I never separate myself from God. Well, I don't want to do that. How in the world could I ever do that in the first place? Sin. When we hold on to sin, we let loose of God. Because the Holy Spirit can't inhabit a stinking vessel, a nasty vessel, a desecrated vessel. And so the sin needs to be continually confessed. By the way, and I'm saying this because you live in the world just like I do, and I know what the world says about this stuff. We're not talking about sin as we see it. Now I want you to hear that. We're talking about sin as God sees it. Because we have a way in our world now of explaining sin away, do we not? We've talked a whole lot. One of the things that, not accomplishments, but degradation that we've seen in 2014 is the killing of our marriage amendment. And so the whole homosexual agenda has been a big, big part of 2014. And you can talk to many folks who are on that side, who are in that arena, and they'll tell you very quickly and without apology, the Bible does not condemn loving adult consensual relationship. Everything it's talking about is forced. When it condemns homosexuality, I even heard a person speaking on this issue Say that there was a practice in the ancient days that when one army would defeat the other army, an act of humiliation would be to sodomize those that they had defeated. And that's what the Bible is condemning. It's condemning a forced sodomy, but it is not condemning two consenting adults coming together in a loving relationship. Well, folks, I want you to hear this. God says what He means, and He means what He says. If there were qualifications or exceptions, or if He were referring to a specific kind of act or circumstance, He would say it. Because He knows us. He knows we look for the loophole. He knows that we try to make excuses for our own sin. He knows that. And so He would have made it perfectly clear. And so He did. He said it was wrong. He condemned it in the Old Testament. He condemned it in the first part of the New Testament. He condemned it all the way in Revelation. It is condemned, and that is the end of it. But people will make excuses. And so that's why I say, when we talk about sin destroying this devoted attachment and causing us to release from God, I'm saying that is sin according to the way God sees it. Because we have been. Have you not in your own life tried to justify your actions? Have you not? I have. I've tried to do, well, you know, their intentions were good. They didn't mean it for harm. Doesn't matter why if God said don't do it and we do it, it is sin. That's why the Bible says for him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Doing good is what? Following the Word of God. If I wanted to, if I want God to classify me, there's a person right there that does good. The first requirement of that definition is going to be that I follow His Word. That I obey His Word and do it without question. So it's not according to the way I see it. It's according to the way God said. We need that. And the reason I'm pushing this here is that this is our foundation. Remember, we've got to say, Lord, if I want the blessings of these, because we're going to see at the very end of this passage, Solomon gives some very, well, even all through the passage, but then at the very end, he explains the blessings that come along with these resolutions, with his instruction. There are blessings that come with obedience. And so I have to have that foundation nailed down. And so the next time you catch yourself saying this, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, ask yourself, do you think really God really cares how you see it? Unless you see it His way, it's an ungodly way, plain and simple. And so can we go into 2015 now saying, I have no excuse. I know that me saying, well, I don't agree with that, or I don't see it that way, or there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, blah, 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 blah. Do we understand now that we can't use that because God's not going to have any of it? And you can go into 2015 with that attitude, but it'll be without God. It'll be without the devoted attachment that He says is requisite for His blessings. All right. That's loyalty, faithfulness, the definition. Keeping faith, maintaining allegiance, constant, loyal, showing a strong sense of duty or responsibility. That word has gone right out of the definitions of most people today, right? Responsibility, I'm responsible to me. Oh, to thine own self be true. If I have to stomp all over you to get it, it doesn't matter. But this is not that. This is a different idea. This is a foreign concept to the people of the world today. Responsibility, conscientiousness, accurate, reliable. And here's something that I found very interesting. A definition of faithfulness, exact. And then in parenthesis it said, a faithful copy. What does God want from me? He wants me to be a faithful copy of what? His Son. Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. Jesus said, follow me and my ways and my instruction. God wants me to be a faithful copy. Okay, so resolution number one, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. But look at verse four where he says, then you will find what? Favor and high regard in the sight of God and of man. So there's our promise. If we never let loyalty and faithfulness leave us, we will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and of man. You know, I don't have to have every man in the world like me, but what I would like is that every man respect me. You don't have to like me. But that's what he's talking about when he says regard. Being a faithful copy would be that other people would see Christ in me, which means I wouldn't act high and mighty, holier than thou, Mr. Smarty, Mr. Know Everything. I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to be humble and loving and caring and compassionate, and I'm going to think about others first before I think about myself. Number two, resolution number two is in verses 5 and 6, and he says this, and this is one of my life verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right path. I memorized this in King James. And verse 5 is pretty much the same. It says, lean not to your own understanding. But in verse 6 it says this, and I like this. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Do you hear that? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, what is included in all of my ways? It's very simple. All of my ways. That means in the way I deal with my wife, I acknowledge Him. Which means I'm going to obey His directions for the way I treat my wife. She's number one. Number one. Not number one, second to none. She's number one. I need to acknowledge Him in my ways at work. If you are a person who works a 40-hour job, then you owe your employer 40 hours of work. Otherwise, you're stealing. And so if you work the way you're supposed to work, you will be acknowledging Him. In my relationships, my friendships, my co-workers, my neighbors, all of that. If I'm going to relate to obey Him, trust Him in all His ways, if I'm going to acknowledge, or in all my ways, if I'm going to acknowledge Him, then they're going to see Christ in me. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then here's the promise. And He will direct your path. Now, we have to, once again, because this is the second foundational, and they're going to go a lot faster, folks, as soon as I get through these. But since this is a foundational resolution, we need to look at some more definitions. First of all, the definition of the word trust. Listen to this. And by the way, before I say that, I want to remind you that when I start doing word studies, most of the time when I bring you a definition, it's not from a Bible dictionary. See, I want the world to know that they've already got the definitions right. They just need to put them in practice. You see? Because the words are the words. They mean what they mean. And they always have. We're trying to distort them. But right out of the dictionary, trust. Firm belief in or confidence in the honesty, integrity, reliability, justice, and so on of another person or thing. Faith in, and remember this is in the New American Standard Dictionary, faith in or reliance on the person or thing trusted. The third definition, confident expectation, anticipation, or hope. That's what trust is. And so when I think about trusting in the Lord, and I look at that first definition, firm belief in or confidence in what? In the honesty, integrity, reliability, justice, and so on of whoever it is I'm placing this idea of trust that I'm placing in. So when I say I trust God, I'm trusting Him to be what He says He is. And I'm trusting Him to do what He said He can do. There are so many of us in the church who will say, I believe God can, but we don't live like we believe He will. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, I believe God can turn water into wine. I believe God can raise the dead. I believe God can make the blind see. I believe God can make the lame walk. I believe God can save people that we would look at as unsavable. I mean, they've lived all their life. They're 75, 80 years old, never gone to church, never acknowledged God in their life. It's too late for them. But many of us would say, I believe God can. I believe God can. I believe God can. Why doesn't it happen? Because we don't believe God will. We don't believe God will. And there are so many of us then who would try to get out of this quandary by saying, well, but I don't know if that's God's will. I don't know if it's His plan. I don't know if God wants to do that. You leave that up to God. Because I don't need to convince Kathy that I believe God will heal. I don't have to convince her. I don't have to convince Melody that I believe God will make a lame person walk. I only have to show God. See? And God doesn't want to hear my voice. He wants to hear my heart. See, I can confess I believe God can, but I have to believe in my heart that God will. And that's godly trust. And that has to be developed. And it cannot be developed if I'm living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I can't do it. He's got to have my full and complete devotion. Firm belief in or confidence in. Confident expectation. Anticipation or hope. If there's anticipation, what does that mean? Something's going to happen. Isn't it, Glenn? If I say I'm anticipating, you're anticipating something. Something's going to happen. So if I have this kind of trust, I'm anticipating God moving. And if you were to take this and say, God, I'm going to make this one of my resolutions. To trust in You with all my heart. I'm going to have that constant and abiding expectation that there's no telling what's going to happen in my life with You in control each day of 2015. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be good. Because You're doing it. And You like good things for Your people. You like good things for Your children. You want good things for Your children. And I just can't wait to see what's going to happen next. It's got to be developed. The definition of knowledge, acknowledge, because He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge Him. To acknowledge means to admit to be true or as stated. To recognize the authority or claim of. To recognize an answer. To express thanks for. To verify receipt of. Did you ever think that what God is waiting for is not that we acknowledge that we believe He can do something in the future, but that we just acknowledge what He's done in the past? That we just acknowledge to confirm receipt of. God, You've worked in my life before. You've touched me before. You've done this. You've done that. You've done the other. You've moved, God. And I thank You for that. And because of what You've done in my life in the past, I can hold on to the acknowledgement that You'll do things in the future. And I'm going to trust You for that. What is the challenge with regard to following this resolution, the second part of verse 5, lean not unto your own understanding. You know, there are some of us that just want to understand everything God's doing, don't we? And Lord, if You can't explain it to me so I can understand it, I'm going to kind of be hesitant about just diving in. God says it's not for you to understand it all. He says, lean not to your own understanding. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. You may think it's right and end up destroyed. But if you'll just acknowledge Me and trust Me and lean not unto your own understanding, then you might see something happen. All right, we got to keep going. Resolution number 3. They're getting a little faster now. Verses 7 and 8. This is a very difficult for us as well. Verse 7, don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening from your bones. The resolution is, Lord, I'm not going to consider myself to be wise. I'm going to have to understand that I have physical limitations because I'm an earthly being. I don't have the wisdom of God. I can have it, But I do not have it innately. It is not in me naturally. And so I cannot consider myself to be wise. You know, there are some people who just think they are so wise, and everybody around them is laughing because they're not nearly as wise as they think they are. Isn't that right? Have you ever known that person that that just thinks they just know it all and that they can do whatever they want to and they're so smart and so wise they'll never get caught in anything? Those are the ones that have what? The biggest fall. Because you may fool people around you for a day or a week or a month. You will not fool God. And the Bible says everything done in the dark will come to light. And when it comes to light, that means everybody around gets to see it. I don't want that. First of all, it's embarrassing. And I don't like to be embarrassed. Do you? Is there anybody in here that likes to be embarrassed? I don't. The Bible says there's a way to get out of it. There's a way to get out of it. But you've got to do this first. You've got to consider yourself not to be wise. Realize that there's no wisdom in my natural self. And again, let me just read through that very quickly. Don't consider yourself to be wise. And then here's how he says we can start to convert that. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. By the way, if it's not godly, it's evil. Okay? No middle of the road. If it's not godly, it's evil. All right? Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. And then he gives the promise. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. He says you're actually going to feel better. You're actually going to do better. You might even be healthier if you realize that you don't know everything. You're not the wisest person in the world. Now, we're not talking about knowledge here yet, are we? We're talking about wisdom. There are a lot of people that are very knowledgeable. But wisdom is the right use of knowledge. There are a lot of people who know the Bible better than me, but they have no concern for obeying it. The devil knows every word of it. But I don't see him trying to follow it, do you? So just knowing it, just having the knowledge is not enough. We need to turn it into wisdom, and the first act of that is to consider ourselves in our natural state that we are not wise. Now we've got to go to resolution number 4. And verses 9 and 10, yes, goodness gracious, tithing is everywhere in the Bible. How dare Solomon talk about it? Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. And here's the promise. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. You ever wonder why people who don't want to tithe can't seem to get their finances in order, and then they use that as the excuse for not tithing? Oh, I just don't have the money to tithe. You don't have the money not to tithe. God just gave you a promise. If you'll obey Him, if you will honor Him, listen to what it says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Now, there are two ideas here. He's saying honor God with what you already have, and then with what you're going to be getting. Do you hear that? Honor Him with your possessions. Everything I have is God's. And it doesn't mean to just say that. I mean, I could get all of us to say, everything I have is God's. That doesn't mean that you feel that way in your heart. But God wants it in the heart. I was sharing earlier today I said, there's nothing I have, except Lori, that I wouldn't sell. If God were to say, hey, I want you to pick up, sell everything, and I want you to go to Africa, I want you to go to, I'd even go to South Carolina. If God really made it clear. Really clear. But if He said, sell everything you got, that's when it becomes evident whether what I have is really His or whether it's mine. Well, it's always His, but some people think it's theirs. So we need to honor Him with our possessions and say, God, if I can't use it for Your glory, I don't need it. If I can't, and if, Lord, no matter what You give me, don't let me hold on real tight. There was an old rock and roll song. We heard it in one of the little comedies that we listen or watch on TV now once in a while. And it's a song that I can't even remember who did it. And the name of the song is Hold On Loosely. I knew Jackie'd know that. I mean, he used to play with Foghat.
I'm going to hold on loosely, but I won't let go. I think that's a godly principle, don't you? I'm going to hold on to what I have loosely, so that if God wants to take it, it's His. He can have it. But He goes further than what I already have. He says, and then with your harvest, every harvest, God gets what? The first 10%. Not the last 10%, not the middle 10%, the first 10%. When the convention sent me off to a Christian money management class years and years ago, and I've told you about this, but I want to reiterate it. They gave us, we actually did stuff on paper then because we didn't have a lot of computers in those days. I mean, we're talking 25 years ago. And they sent me off and they said, here is what you can use as a good goal, a guide for doing a budget. And they were itemized, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and everything, ladies, makeup was included, trash bags was included, everything you could possibly spend was included. Number one was tithing. It was the first thing on the list. Because if you don't get that right in your priorities, the rest doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if you do get that right, then God says there's a promise that goes along with it. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, if you'll give God His part, your part will be so much more. That's God's promise. How is it that so many people can ignore that? I had a conversation with a nurse, a male nurse, just a couple of weeks ago. And he sought me out as the chaplain. I'm associated with him professionally. And he said, you know, I really struggle with this tithe thing. And I said, well, what do you struggle with? He said, doing it. I said, do you struggle with the biblical mandate? He said, no, I know God says do it. He says, I just struggle with it. He said, too many times. He said, most of the time, actually. He said, you know, we'll get up on Sunday morning and we go to church every Sunday morning. He said, and I'll just sit there with the checkbook and I'll decide, do I give $40 or $60? I said, is that a tithe? He says, no. I said, then you ought not struggle at all. And he says, I know. And he said, but you know, there's, and he's not a miser, but he's very frugal. Very, very, very frugal. He'll make a dollar holler. But he struggles with that letting go. And so I said, there's not, you know it, you know all you need to know. You have the knowledge. You need to get the wisdom now, and you need to do this. Trust God. God made you a promise. If you will honor Him with all your possessions and the first of your harvest, He will keep your barns full. Now, I told him, and I'll be quick to tell you, you know, if you hear these stories about somebody saying, well, I didn't tithe, brother, and then I just trusted God, and on faith, I put in a tithe and offering plate, and that very week, a check came in for $1,000. That's never happened to me. Never. But I have never not paid a bill. And that is enough. That's enough. I've never been hungry. And that's enough. I have never gone without electricity or heat or air conditioning. That's enough. You know, too many of us take this as a literal interpretation. I'm going to build a barn like the foolish one that said, I'm tearing down the little barns and I'm building the bigger ones since God's going to fill them up. I want bigger barns. I want to see it full. I want my bank account full. I want to have so much money, I got to go to two banks. That's not what God promised. He said, you'll always have enough. And that needs to be enough. And besides, it's a command from the Word of God. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruit produce of your entire harvest. Resolution number 5, verses 11 and 12. Do not despise the Lord's instructions. Verses 11 and 12. Don't despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe His discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as a father the son He delights in. Here's all I've got to say about that. Until you get perfect in the Lord, God is going to instruct and discipline you. Get used to it and appreciate it, because the only reason He does it is because He loves you. That's it. appreciate the fact that you have a God who loves you enough to discipline you when you need it. But listen to it. That's what he's really saying when he says, do not despise the Lord's instruction. Take hold of it. Take hold of it. And when he disciplines you, I didn't like it when my daddy did this. I didn't. I never once said, hallelujah, I'm about to be blessed. Never. Because when that, he didn't do it a lot. Now, please understand that, because it wasn't an everyday thing. I needed it every day, but he didn't give it to me every day. But when he did reach for this, it was too late for anything else. There was not any more of the, oh, daddy, I won't do it no more. Oh, daddy, I'm sorry. Oh, daddy. It was, he's not near as sorry as you're getting ready to be. And then he would pull it out and use it. I never appreciated it. I never said, oh, thank you, Jesus, for that stomping I just got. Never did. But I appreciate it now. I appreciate it now. My nanny walked out the front door of her apartment for one thing. One thing only. The front door was never used, but for one thing. And when I saw her unlock the front door, if it was locked, most of our doors didn't get locked very often. But a lot of times she'd leave it locked because she didn't want anybody coming in and going in and out of that. Everybody came in the back door. But when she opened that door, I knew. Because there was a bush right outside that front door that made the most perfect switches. Now see, she didn't get them like that. She got one about that long. So that when she got it going, she could get you going both ways. And she would do what she famously called streaking those legs. You remember that, Stuart? Now, you never got one of those, did you? Not Stuart. I never ever said, thank you, Nanny, for streaking my legs. Never. But I appreciated it later. Because she taught me, you can't just do whatever you want to do and get away with it. And that's what God is saying here. Don't despise the fact that I'm going to give you instruction and discipline you. I want you to do better. I want you to be better. Number 6. Search for wisdom and acquire understanding. And this is verses 13 through 24. It's a lengthy one, so I'm only going to read a few of the verses. Beginning in verse 13, he says, happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding. Now, if a man finds wisdom, it insinuates that he's searching for it. Okay? So that's why we're saying, search for wisdom and acquire understanding. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, who acquires understanding, and then look at what he says about wisdom and understanding. She is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left, riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths peaceful. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who hold on to her are happy. Let me just keep reading. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. By His knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew. Maintain your competence and discretion, my son. Don't lose sight of them. They will be life for you. An adornment for your neck. Then you will go safely on your way. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be pleasant. Do you hear that promise? All of that, if we just go after His knowledge and His wisdom. Search for it. We have to separate the two very quickly for just a minute. Wisdom and knowledge. What's the difference?
The right use of it. And education doesn't always occur in the classroom, does it? I use the illustration of farming because it's one that is familiar to me. When I was a young boy, Daddy could say, get on the tractor and go do this and go do that. I could do it. I knew what I was doing. I haven't done any of that since I was in my early teens. Probably maybe 15, 16 years old. And I said, if Buster were to call me tomorrow and say, you know, preacher, I need you to come and help me. I need you to plow this field and I need you to do this or plant this. And I'd say, Buster, man, I know what a tractor is. I know what a planter is. I know what a field is. I know what seed is.
I know the concepts behind it. I have all the knowledge,
but I don't have the wisdom. Because I haven't been doing it. I haven't been putting it into practice. Buster's forgotten more about farming than I'll ever know. Stuart has forgotten more about parts and cars and stuff than I'll ever know. Walter knows more about business than I'll ever think of knowing.
Willie knows more about hogs than I ever want to know. I know a little bit about each thing I've mentioned. I know enough about cars to tear them up. I know about enough about business to go broke. I know enough about hogs to kill them all. And I know enough about farming to make one of those. Have you ever gone by any of their farms? How do you do a row that straight without a level and this and that? Now, I know they cheat nowadays. I don't know if he has a Buster in them. But do you know they have GPS in tractors now? You just set the GPS. It'll tell you right where you are and where you need to go and all that kind of stuff. He was doing it way before that. And the rows are just as straight. That's applying the knowledge and attaining wisdom. Knowing how to get it done is the wisdom part. But God says He'll bless us for it. He'll all these things that He said He'll do, I'm just going to pour it out on you if you'll just attain this kind of wisdom. Okay, resolution 7, He says, have no fear. You remember those t-shirts started popping up a few years ago? No fear. No fear. I'm still trying to figure out what they were talking about. It was not about God. It really was probably, and I'm only assuming because I didn't research it a whole lot, but it was probably about arrogance. You know? I'm so good myself, I have no fear. Well, folks, I have fear, but not in God. I didn't say of God. I fear God. I have fear of God. And those people that say fear in the Bible, when it talks about fearing God, that just means respect. No, that means fear too. Because God said, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. I fear that. I fear His power. That's the problem with the world. A lot of people don't fear God. They don't fear His power. They think they're smarter than God, that they can do things and God won't find out or He won't discipline. Oh, loving God wouldn't do that. Well, loving God just said He will discipline. But verse 25, and I'm wrapping these up real quick. These last ones go real fast, believe it or not. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the paths for your feet. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. I thought that, didn't I? Don't fear sudden danger or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from a snare. Don't fear sudden danger. Why? God's going to take care of me. Does that mean that nothing bad's going to happen to me? No. It does mean nothing's going to happen to me that I can't handle and that God can't take care of. Number 8, don't withhold good from someone that you can provide it to or someone who is due. Verse 27, when it is in your power, don't withhold good from the one to whom it is due. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when it is there with you. Do you hear that? Don't withhold from somebody. If you have something that they need, give it to them. You are getting in my business now, preacher. No, I'm not. Solomon is. God is. He says, if you've got something that's in your ability to help somebody who is in need, not just somebody who wants to scam you, but somebody who's in need, you need to do it. I was talking to them this morning. Hey, you know, how many people are walking up and down the road? Can you give me $5? I hadn't eaten since yesterday, or I hadn't eaten since the day before yesterday. And so many people will say, I'm going to give that person. They just walk all the way around them. I mean, all over here. You know, I ain't giving them nothing because I know they're probably going to go buy a Budweiser with it. I don't even want to get close enough for them to ask me again. The truth of the matter is, they might be hungry. Well, I don't want to give them my money and them go spend. Then take your money and take them by the hand and put them in your vehicle and take them to the restaurant and buy them dinner. And don't go to McDonald's and buy them something off the dollar menu. Don't do that. God hadn't blessed you off the dollar menu.
God's blessed you lavishly. So bless them. Take them to a sit-down restaurant. Walk in there and say, sit down, and you order the meal you want, and then you say to the person, figure this up, I can't stay. If you can't, then say, I can't stay, but I need to pay for their meal and leave the tip. And the world will say you're crazy. But God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Who you want to please anyway?
Number 9, don't plan harm against your neighbor. You know, a lot of people would say, well, I don't ever plan harm. Yes, we do. If we don't plan good, we're planning harm. You know, if you don't plan to succeed, you're planning to fail. And so if we don't plan to do good, we're planning harm. If we do something that is a potential to hurt our neighbor or someone we know, then it's not what God wants. Verse 29, he says this, don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you. He's talking about y'all, Glenn and Melanie. I thought about you, because my only other neighbors are the pigs that live on the other side. Don't accuse anyone without cause when he has done you no harm. Don't do these terrible things. Take care of your neighbor. Treat them like your family. And then the last one, resolution number 10. Don't envy a violent man or choose his ways. Verse 31 says that. Don't envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the devious are detestable to the Lord, but he is a friend to the upright. Now, this one is a little bit difficult because a lot of people would say, well, I am surely not going to go into cahoots with a violent man. It didn't say that, did it? Did it? It says, don't envy him. See, a violent person often gets what they want, even if it's through violence. You may have be tempted by the devil to look at that and say, you know, I'd sure like to be able to have some of that stuff and be able to, you know, be that kind of forceful. We can call some nasty stuff some pretty names sometimes. Well, I'd like to be that forceful. He's violent. I'd like to see the results that he sees. He's violent. The Bible says don't envy him and don't seek to do his ways. Follow God's ways. Be instructed. Verses 33 through 35 are simply statements of additional promise. And God wraps it up by saying this. The Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit honor, but he holds up fools to dishonor. Is this something that would be worthy of your attention to say, okay, I'm going to trust this guy Solomon, and I'm going to use these 10 resolutions, and I'm going to see how my 2015 would go. I'm going to follow the biblical instructions of God's word, and I'm going to live my life the way God would want me to live it, and I'm just going to challenge him and see how it would go. I want to give you just a little opportunity for decision. Jackie's going to go and she's going to play for us today. She's just going to play. And I'd like to ask you to do this. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And here is my challenge to you today. I want you to, first of all, take a little bit of time to reflect back on 2014 and ask God to reveal to you what you've accomplished. Just ask God, you know, what have I accomplished in 2014?